We turn to the Word of God this morning to Exodus 4. Exodus 4. We'll pay in particular to verses 24 through 26 of this chapter of Exodus 4. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto me." I'm sorry, we are starting really in the middle of an account here where Moses is meeting together with God at the burning bush in the wilderness, and God is calling him to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they," that would be the children of Israel now, "will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now these next several verses we'll be considering this morning, 24, 25, and 26. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. As was mentioned, we call our attention to the incident that took place in the way to Egypt, verses 24 through 26. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." And he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." In this passage of Scripture, passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this morning we're going to be considering, in particular, question and answer 74. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Testament, covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. We believe that it is necessary to baptize our infants. Not all the infants that are born into this world, quite obviously. Not just any infant. But we believe that the church must baptize infants that are born to believing parents who themselves are members of or affiliated with a church institute in this world. That being said, it is not a very popular view in the church world of today. It seems everything that the Church of Jesus Christ does that is in keeping with the Word of God never is popular in the church world of today, and certainly not in the world at large. But the question arises, if that is the case, that infant baptism is so necessary, why is it that the Heidelberg Catechism devotes really a rather short question and answer to this subject? Why doesn't it go into the subject more at length so that it explains in all of its little details the need for infant baptism? Why didn't the Catechism do that? Because for the first 1,500 years of the Christian church, the doctrine of infant baptism had not even been questioned. It was an established truth since the start. Infants were baptized. And although we as Reformed believers strongly oppose the reason that the Roman Catholic Church today baptizes infants, we surely do not oppose the old time-tested practice of infant baptism itself. It was not until the time of the Reformation, sad to say, that this blessed truth of infant baptism was called into question. There arose at the time of the Reformation a number of preachers and churches that carried their break from the Roman Catholic Church to an extreme. These churches at that time became known as Anabaptists. And that term Anabaptist means to baptize again. Rebaptism became their trademark, since that particular group of preachers and churches believed that infant baptism was wrong. And because infant baptism was wrong, it was not legitimate. And therefore, one had to be rebaptized when they were older and were able to confess that they were believers. Any baptized baby in the church was not truly baptized, was their claim. So those who joined themselves with these churches were baptized again, and thus the practice began. Anabaptists, rebaptism. The claim that only a person old enough to confess or old enough to accept Jesus Christ into their heart before being baptized is called believer's baptism, not just simply adult baptism, but believer's baptism. And this practice of believer's baptism became thoroughly embedded, it seems, in a certain part of Christianity at that time and has existed ever since the time of the Reformation. And this practice has been carried on in many different churches of today. But in particular, it was carried on in the Baptist tradition. So we have before us this morning an issue, it seems, of constant debate in the Christian church. Many churches besides that of the Baptist follow in particular in the way of believers' baptism. But what is sad to say that there are many of members that used to be of Reformed persuasion that really have no problem whatsoever switching from infant baptism and then making the claim that they now are Baptists and therefore ought to be rebaptized. I say that's sad that people of Reformed and Presbyterian persuasion would make that kind of a switch or see that there really, or think that there really isn't any kind of substantial difference between those two doctrines, that it doesn't matter in their life. That's sad because they have overthrown the whole doctrine of God's covenant in the line of generations. Our sermon this morning is going to be, beloved saints, a little bit polemical, especially at the outset. It needs to be if we are going to be able to understand the reason that we baptize our infants and to see just how important is that particular sacrament to the Church of Jesus Christ today, in order that we not give in to the pressures that we find around us in much of popular Christianity today. So we're going to consider the whole idea of infant baptism under this theme, Infant Baptism Revisited. In the first place, we want to consider the debate. Secondly, the requirement of infant baptism. And then finally, the need for the sacrament of infant baptism. You and I ought to understand clearly the issue that we are dealing with this morning. The error of believers' baptism is founded on several different arguments. And I'll try to give those arguments in a rather simple way. And these, of course, are perhaps the most important of these arguments. There are also minor arguments, too, that we will not be considering. First argument is that the church institute in this world is only made up of believers. The church institute in this world is made up of only believers. Members or membership in the church institute, therefore, may not be given to those who do not exhibit faith in their lives. And reference is made to a passage such as Acts 2, verse 47, where it is said concerning the early church at that time that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, in the beginning, God added to the early church only those as would be saved. Only believers are fit subjects, therefore, for membership in a local church. And that means that only conscious believers are candidates for baptism, since baptism makes a person a member of the Church of Christ. Only believers ought to be baptized. Reference is then made to all the adult baptisms that we find in the New Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the baptisms of John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and so on. And from this it is deduced, of course, that infants are simply not proper candidates for baptism. We do not know, after all, if an infant is a believer, because that infant is not old enough, so says those who believe in believers' baptism. We do not know if that infant is truly a believer because he can't profess or confess his faith. Besides, they would add, there are many of those who grow up in the church who are not believers. Many infants grow up not to be a believer. And to baptize these unbelieving children allows unbelievers, therefore, into the membership of the church, which ought to be exclusively held only by believers. And since the church is made up only of believers, well, the practice of infant baptism is wrong. Second argument used in this regard: faith is a personal decision a person makes for Christ. Faith is a personal decision every individual must make for Christ. As parents, we may not make that decision for our children. No one may be a believer unless he or she personally decides to be a believer. So those who believe in believers' baptism would say, and for that reason, baptism has no value to an infant. He is unable to believe in Christ, and certainly unable to believe in Christ with any manner of accountability. And for that reason, an infant may not be baptized. He simply is not a believer. Believers are only those who make a conscious decision for Christ. An infant cannot be a believer. And you and I, as parents in the Church of Jesus Christ, they say, may not force our children to be believers by having them baptized. That's the second argument. A third used in maintaining believers' baptism is derived from the meaning of baptism itself, so it is said. Baptism, says the Baptist, is a picture to us of Christ's death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. It pictures as well the believer's death to sin and resurrection unto a new life in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it pictures union with Christ and his church in this world. And with all of that, we are entirely in agreement. All of that, very, very true. But, says that person who wants to maintain believers' baptism. If baptism pictures all of these things, then it has only meaning if that person being baptized understands all of that. If that person being baptized doesn't understand all of these great and wonderful truths of the Scriptures, baptism means nothing to them. It has absolutely, therefore, no value to an infant because an infant cannot understand these truths. He's unable to understand those truths. If an infant is baptized or if one is coerced into being baptized without understanding what that sacrament means, well, the baptism is invalid. And if that baptism is invalid, they must later on, when they come to conscious faith, be baptized again. Rebaptism. Along with this error of believers' baptism also comes an equally serious error that perhaps is not as well known. Such as who believe in believers' baptism will maintain that the sacrament of baptism is nothing more than a church ordinance or ceremony. In other words, he denies that the sacrament carries any kind of sacramental value for those who are witnessing it. It's not a means of grace for those who witness the sacrament of baptism. Those who view the baptism are left unaffected by it spiritually. All it is a reminder to them of the death of Jesus Christ and being washed from our sins in his blood. That's all. That's all. Just a reminder to us. It is only of value to the one being baptized. And it is of value only to the one being baptized if the one being baptized can understand it. And therefore, only a believer can be baptized. So that's the reasoning of those who maintain believers' baptism. We have taken time to review this error this morning, people of God, because we as Reformed believers ought to see the error involved in the reasoning of those who will maintain only a believer's baptism. And this error is making deep inroads, it seems, into the church world of today, along with a host of other errors. You and I ought to know why that's wrong. You and I need to combat it in our own lives, lest we might be tempted to think infant baptism really isn't all that important. And we ought to expose the rather subtle but devastating reasoning of such a view, lest we be attracted to it as well. So, we take time now to refute what we have just considered. First of all, the Church Institute is not made up of solely believers. Now, do not misunderstand what I am saying. The Church, as the elect body of Christ, that is an object of our faith, certainly is made up of solely elect believers, no doubt about it. It is equally true that every church institute in this world is called to reflect in as much as possible that Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ in this world. That is indeed made up of only elect believers. We have to try to reflect that in the establishment of the Church Institute. But it is simply not true that the Church Institute now in this world is made up only of believers. It's not true. The Bible teaches us very clearly in Romans 9, verses 6 and following, they are not all Israel that are called Israel. They are not all church that are called church. There are reprobate that are born into the church and reprobate that at times even join themselves together with the church, so that the church institute in this world isn't made up of just believers, but there are unbelievers and hypocrites that are found in the church institute as well. And neither does the idea of believers' baptism cure that problem. One can profess to be a believer and be baptized and yet be a hypocrite and yet an unbeliever who has now joined himself together with the church of Jesus Christ and become a member of that church. The church is institute is not made up solely of believers. On top of that fact, within the realm and the very life of the church institute is to be found, according to the view of believers' baptism, all a whole host of them, namely, all the children of the church. They're all unbelievers, because none of them can consciously make a faith decision for Jesus Christ and accept Christ as their Savior. That means that when we view our children in the church, they're all unbelievers, and they're all in need of conversion. So parents and the church set themselves to converting their children who are unbelievers. Where in the Bible does the scripture speak of the fact that there's this division between believing parents and their children, so that the adults are believers in the church and those born into the church are unbelievers who need somehow to be converted by their parents? Bible never speaks of the church in that way. Children together with parents are comprehended in the church of Jesus Christ and under God's covenant. And the Bible never creates a division or a separation in the church. That in the first place. In the second place, we consider the argument made that infants are too young to make a faith decision for Christ. We agree. Our children cannot, especially as infants, profess their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, our baptism form speaks exactly of that fact. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation of Adam, so are they again received into grace in Christ. We readily admit that our infants cannot themselves make a faith decision for Jesus Christ. We also admit that as children, they are certainly far from mature when it comes to their faith in Christ. Even as they're growing up, they're still not mature in that faith. But the error of believers' baptism stands out that at this point in a glaring manner. A person must make a faith decision for Christ in order to be saved. Think about that for a moment. I cannot be saved until I accept Jesus Christ by faith. What is that? That's Arminianism. Because you see, that makes faith a work of man. I have to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior first. Then I can be baptized. So at root, believers' baptism, at least in the vast majority of those who believe in believers' baptism today, I realize there are some Reformed Baptists out there that would contend with that. Nevertheless, at root, rebaptism or the baptism or believer's baptism is Arminian. That in the second place. In the third place, the error of believer's baptism lies in a misconception of the sacrament itself. Baptism is a sacrament. That means not only is it a sign, not only is it a ceremony, or an ordinance of the Church of Jesus Christ, but it is a seal. And that means that it has spiritual value for the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just spiritual value for the adult that's being baptized, but for the entire Church of Jesus Christ. Because you see, it carries with it. The sacrament carries with it the work of God's grace in the heart of believing children of God who are sitting in the Church of Christ witnessing that sacrament of baptism. Those who witness the sacrament are strengthened and confirmed in their faith. And those who maintain believers' baptism err at this point because they say that the sacrament only has value for the baptized person. That's not true. In fact, in a very real way, when an infant is baptized, that sacrament doesn't have any value, spiritual value, for that infant. It doesn't save that infant, that's for sure. The infant doesn't even understand what's going on when he or she is being baptized in the church. So the sacrament really has very little value for that infant. But that's not the point of the sacrament. The sacrament is meant for those who with believing hearts come and view the sacrament. And it is not just a sign to them of that washing in the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's a seal, it's a promise, it's a pledge to us as believers that God has cleansed us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it strengthens and it edifies us in our faith as we witness that sacrament. The era of believers' baptism is a devastating one for the Church of Christ because it denies any kind of sacramental value for the Church of Christ and those who witness the sacrament. At the same time, of course, we need to know why it is that we baptize our infants. We need to know that, don't we? I mean, we can enter into this debate. We can see the errors of another. But why do we baptize our infants? And why ought we to baptize our infants? We don't believe, people of God, as some claim, that adult baptism is wrong. We believe there is adult baptism. It's not the same thing as believer's baptism, but we believe in adult baptism. There are those whom the Lord, by His grace, will bring to faith and repentance later on in their lives. Sometimes as a young person, sometimes as an adult, we realize that. And in some of these cases, I don't know if there's many of them because a lot of people are rather superficially baptized anyway when they're younger. But in many of these cases now, it seems more and more they've never been baptized. Well, when one is brought to faith and repentance as an adult or as a young person, then they are baptized as an adult or a young person. And that only after they have confessed their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. Reformed churches even have a form for adult baptism. I've performed adult baptisms myself as a pastor. So it's not as if we deny adult baptism. We don't. But that's not the question. It's not the question. That's not the issue around which the debate is carried on. It's infant baptism. We believe in infant baptism. And we even go so far as to say that it is not a question of whether we may baptize our children. We're not only on the defensive here that we may baptize, that the Bible at least allows us to baptize our infants. The issue is this. We must baptize our infants. We must. That's a requirement of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. That's why I say it's a sad thing when you see Reformed believers flip-flopping on the whole issue and saying, well, you know, whether you baptize your infant or whether they're baptized later on in life, really doesn't matter. It does too matter. It matters. It's a big deal. It is a requirement of God and of Jesus Christ, and that's why we chose the passage that we did here also in Exodus 4. We want to take note, of course, and we're not going to go into the whole subject as we did in our last sermon, whether baptism is synonymous with circumcision in the Old Testament. We've already proven that it is. Colossians 2, Paul speaks of baptism as a sacrament of circumcision. Same meaning, exactly the same meaning. So we're not going to get into that issue. The issue before us is, ought we and must we baptize our children? Old Testament. Came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Why? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Moses hadn't circumcised his youngest son. That was a failure on his part. Because God, when he established his covenant with Abraham and with his children, gave them this commandment in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old, an infant, 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. It was for that reason that God now sought to kill Moses along the way, because he had failed to circumcise his youngest son. He had failed to perform the sacrament of circumcision, and it was a sacrament in the Old Testament. Romans 4 teaches us that. Now, it's not my intent this morning, again, to call attention between what went on in the Old Testament with circumcision and what goes on in the New Testament with baptism. They're one and the same. That child that was not circumcised in the Old Testament was cut off. He was cut off from among believers and the church of the Old Testament. Same is true today. It's a requirement on the part of believing parents to have their children baptized. And we may not fail to do that either. Believers' baptism fails to baptize infants in the Church of Jesus Christ, infants born to believing parents. Believers' baptism denies, and I don't care if they want to claim that they believe in a covenant that God establishes in His New Testament, they deny the covenant that God establishes with His church from of old and that He still establishes with the Church of Jesus Christ today. Infant baptism is a must because it is a sign and a seal of the covenant that God has established with His people. That's why God demands of you and me that we baptize our children. The members of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a question, you know, that is asked of parents in our church, in Reformed churches, when they have their children baptized. Do you believe that our children, as members of the church, ought to be baptized? Over against the ear of believers' baptism, we believe that our children are members of the Church of Christ. They are. Not just adults, children, baptized members of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. And we believe this because the Bible does not make any kind of separation between parents and children in the church. It does not tell us that the church consists only of adults and not children. We ought never to make that division between adults and their children. After all, it was Jesus who took children upon his lap, and he blessed those children, and he said to those around him, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Children have always been viewed as members of the church from Old Testament times all the way through New Testament times. And it is exactly because of this that Paul speaks so clearly as he does in Romans 9. Esau was in the church. Ishmael was in the church. Those reprobate in the church were circumcised. There are infants today that are baptized in the church that are not elect. We realize that. But that's not the point, you understand. They are part of the church institute in this world. Even though perhaps they're not a part of the body of elect believers in this world, they are a part of the church institute. And as children of the church, they need to be baptized. And neither does the Bible make baptism contingent on some kind of a faith decision. Sure, adults were baptized into the early church. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But so were infants. So were infants. Lydia, an adult, was baptized. But then we learn that her whole household was baptized too. Just as with Abraham in the Old Testament and circumcision, that included everybody in the household. Servants, those who were bought with money, those who were members of your family immediately, they were baptized in the early church. Cornelius believed, and then we are told his household also was baptized with him. The Philippian jailer and his family were baptized. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he baptized the household of Stephanas in the church there. It's not contingent on the faith of the one who is being baptized, you understand? Because faith is a gift of God. And it's a gift that is given not just to adults. It's a gift that's given to children too. And in fact, normally, not exclusively, but normally in the Church of Jesus Christ, that gift of faith is given when our children are infants yet. They're regenerated. We believe that, don't we? Regeneration can take place at any time in a person's life. God can regenerate an adult, no doubt about it. Scripture is filled with examples of that, but God also regenerates children, and normally in the Church of Jesus Christ, regenerates sometimes before a child even is aware of that work of regeneration in his heart. We look at our children not as little reprobates or unbelievers running around in the church. We view our children as believers together with us. Of course we do. But there's one more fact of Scripture that is the whole truth of God's covenant. We are not going to debate with those who deny that God's covenant of old with Abraham is the same covenant that he establishes with the Church of Jesus Christ today. Those who deny that, as we said, deny the truth of God's covenant. Because the Bible is very, very clear that the covenant that was established with Abraham of old is the same covenant that he establishes with the Church of Jesus Christ today. In fact, it's so glaringly true in the Bible, I cannot even understand or fathom how somebody can deny that. So clear. And God teaches us that where God gathers and institutes his church, there he establishes as well his covenant. And he does it in the line of generations, from one generation to the next. Doesn't mean he doesn't incorporate others into the church of Christ. He does that with every new generation. Nevertheless, he carries on his covenant in the line of the generations of believers. Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is no different from how God dealt with his people in the old dispensation. So here's the very simple answer we must give to those who ask why we baptize our children. Very simple answer. It's a sign of God's covenant. It is a sign of God's covenant. That's why we baptize our children. And by that sign, it shows that our children belong. They belong to the church, and they belong to the covenant that God establishes with us. And they may grow up, and they may cast that sign of God's covenant from them. It will only serve to condemn them in the day of days, but the sign is given. They are born, they are raised in the sphere of the covenant, and they are members of the church. That sphere where God establishes his covenant with believers and their believing seed. We give them the sign, just as the church did in the Old Testament. We give them the sign. Why not? Why not? Unless we don't think that children are a blessing to us as parents. Unless we don't want to believe that our children are regenerated in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we are looking at them now as a bunch of little heathens running around in the church. Children are comprehended in God's covenant, and we may not withhold from them the sacrament of baptism. Now, there's a need we have for this sacrament, people of God. There is a need. We need this sacrament not to save our children. The sacrament of baptism does not save one soul. A sacrament itself cannot save. A sacrament cannot cleanse from sin. But we need the sacrament of baptism in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need it for our own conscious assurance that we are cleansed in that blood of our Savior. It goes beyond our own incorporation in the church and covenant of God. It means you and me and our children who are so dear to us, who are a precious heritage of the Lord to us. Baptism assures you and me that God will save in our generations. Maybe not every one of them. But God will save in our generations. He will. And that assurance we need as we are called daily as parents to the utmost of our power. And sometimes that is so wearisome. We need the assurance that as we give that instruction to our children, God will use that instruction in the hearts of our children so that they can grow in the fear of God's name. Otherwise, we would despair, wouldn't we? We need that assurance. We need it because it gives us the necessary drive and the incentive to be faithful in our calling as a church of Jesus Christ and as parents in the church. And we need it to give us the necessary comfort and assurance that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. We baptize our children because we love them. We love them, not just because they're children, because they're fellow believers with us. In the covenant of grace that God establishes with us and with our children, may our church continue to grow. May God cause our church to flourish as He establishes His covenant with us, with the children that we see sitting here in our midst. That's the assurance that we have as believing parents. And may God assure us of that as we witness the sacrament of baptism. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, how important our children are to us. How important they are to the Church of Jesus Christ. May our children know that too. And may they together know that through the sacrament of baptism that we administer to infants in our congregation, so that we might continue to grow in our knowledge and in our love for Thee and of Thy Church. Father, wilt Thou forgive us of our weaknesses and of our sins. Forgive us even of the sins that we have committed while we sit here in church, because we realize it is easy for our minds to stray. Wilt Thou go with us, that we as a congregation might indeed flourish? Guide us now in Thy grace in this day too. Bring us back tonight at the appointed time. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.